Looking at Mary's song. And for several of the points today, I'm indebted to Timothy Keller. Had some really, really great insights on this passage. And with the emphasis being joy, the joy that Jesus brings changes everything. The joy that Jesus brings to the world changes everything. This time of year, people do a lot of singing, right? Both in and outside of churches, people tend to sing Christmas carols. I was surprised just in the last few weeks. There was a school concert I attended, and the choir sang a couple of Christmas songs and were not hesitant. They weren't afraid to leave in the name of Jesus, which was a surprise to me. I was genuinely surprised at that. But it made me wonder, how are they singing those songs? Is the odds of each one of those students being a believer is not high. And so it made me wonder, how are they singing these songs? Is it just words on a page? Or is it something else? And so today what we're going to look at, it turns out to be the very first Christmas carol in Luke chapter 1. You might know it as Mary's Song, or maybe if you've got a Catholic upbringing, probably you've heard it called the Magnificat. It's just the Latin translation of the first couple of words there, "My soul glorifies the Lord." So Luke 1, starting in verse 46, Mary's visited Elizabeth, of course, and she recognizes that something unique is happening with Mary, and she blesses Mary, and here's how Mary responds. "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers.'" Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So, her song, if you've read through the Old Testament pretty well, or at least parts of it, you might recognize it. It's very familiar. It has a lot in common with Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Not to mention, there's about another dozen or so allusions to Old Testament passages, which tells us, if nothing else, Mary knew the Word of God well. She was very familiar with it, very familiar with it. And so, knowing it well, it's on her mind, it's in her heart, and it comes out through her song. She's very blessed, and she does exactly what people who are blessed by God should do, and it's something that is a great way to kill your pride. And that's, she glorifies God, she magnifies the Lord. Because as soon as you start putting their focus on God and how great he is and what he's done, your focus is off of yourself. It's not about you anymore. And that's what she does. She says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." That's very interesting. Mary admits openly, she's not perfect. She needs a Savior. Only perfect people don't need a Savior, right? She rejoices in God her Savior. And she's the first person to find her life directly impacted by the Christmas message. Directly impacted. The message being that God becomes human so that humans could become children of God. And because Mary's life is so changed by this message, she's a model for us. And that's what I want to especially look at today, how Mary is a model for what we need to be doing. And if you've been here for any length of time, I'm sure you've heard me ask the question before, how do you know that you're really a Christian? How do you really know that that's legitimate, or as opposed to maybe just fooling yourself or thinking that you are one? Let's look at Mary. Let's see what happened to her. And I believe that answers the question pretty well. And so last week, we looked at the message from Gabriel to Mary. He let her know what was about to happen. We saw that her reaction at first is sort of a blank one. You know, she doesn't know, how can this happen? How is this possible? In the passage today, that song that she sings, there's not that same sense of questioning. It's fascinating. She's changed. Already, she's changed. What has happened to Mary? What is it that has shaken her to her very core that she now approaches this situation totally differently? She opens the prayer with, "My soul, my spirit." And if you're a Christian, you know what she's talking about. You know what she's talking about. Because you know that Christianity isn't something that you just wake up one day and decide, "Oh, well, I think I'll try this for a while." Right? It's almost as if it's decided for you. Something outside of yourself taking an active role in your life, moving you toward the best things. Not that you've chosen to follow God, but it's more as though you've stopped resisting God. Mary sings about what brought that change around. And that really is what makes the difference in how people go about singing Christmas carols. Mary knows what she's singing about. It's so much more than just words. So much more than just words. She understands it. She's emphasizing the truth of the Christmas message. And when you look at her song, there's three particular things that she emphasizes we'll look at as well. The nature, number one, first and foremost, the nature of God as mighty. Usually when people think about Christmas, we think about it from a human point of view. Wouldn't it be nice if we could all just love each other? Wouldn't it be nice to see the rich and the poor get together and not have any conflict, or black and white get together and not have any conflict? And what's the result? What's the result of looking at Christmas that way? We all become a little more civilized for about 2 weeks, right? And then New Year's comes, and we have to go back to work. And, you know, it's nice to have those warm, fuzzy feelings. That's fantastic. But that is not the meaning of Christmas. It's not the meaning of Christmas. It's a result of the meaning of Christmas, for sure. But it's not the meaning of Christmas itself. Mary is changed because she sees the meaning of Christmas is that God is approaching. God is coming into the world. And so she glorifies God. The Mighty One has done great things. Holy is his name. His mercy extends. What is she doing? She's praising God. She's praising God. She's been told she is going to give birth to Jesus, God in the flesh. And she realizes, as anyone else should, this is something that seems impossible. How could this possibly happen? God can do impossible things. And she realizes that. It's an act of God Almighty. Now, didn't she already believe that? Being a good Jewish woman, very familiar with Scripture, didn't she already know that God can do the impossible? Yes, of course she did. But now she sees it in a practical sense. It's actually at work, in this case, literally inside of her. Before, you see it only on paper. And it looks great on paper. But now it's actually happening in her life, right now. And so she praises God. And that's a challenge that you and I have to come to terms with. Because we say we know these things, right? We know these things. We've read this before. This is not our first Christmas. But do we really believe them? Do we really believe them? And if you don't, then it means that the God that you think exists is terribly limited. No wonder you haven't been changed by the message of Christmas. No wonder. If you really did believe that God is mighty, everything in your life starts to change. Everything. I really mean that. Because you'll start to see, hey, if God is really for me, truly, who could be against me? We looked at that in the Sunday school this morning, looking through the book of Revelation, that it's meant to be an encouragement. We shouldn't read Revelation and become afraid of, oh, these terrible things are going to happen, but instead encourage that no matter what happens, God is in control. Right? It's that same idea. That same idea. So she sees the nature of God as mighty. Number two, she sees that God is holy. And she emphasizes that in her song as well. God is holy, meaning what? He's separate from everything. Nothing else can even come close to his perfection. Nothing can stand in his presence. The Bible tells us God is a consuming fire, totally opposed to sin. Now, you and I live in a world where sin is so common that we just get used to it. We're desensitized to it as well. I was on the road the other day, and one of my daughters was asking about the roadside stands. You know, how do people collect the money when somebody wants to go buy firewood or whatever else it is? And I said, oh, well, in most cases, there's a little box, and you put your money in there. She said, well, people are just going to do that? You think people aren't going to keep their money and just steal the item? And I said, well, I mean, it's sort of a, it just happens that most people will generally leave the money behind, maybe not all the money, but some people won't, and I guess you just have to accept that. It's part of life, and you move on. And as soon as I said it, I realized, ugh, yeah, that's not good. That's not normal. We shouldn't be desensitized to it. But we get so used to it. We get so used to it. God never gets used to it. It never softens for God. It never becomes one of those things that he says, ah, that's just part of life. No, he never gets used to it. Gabriel doesn't tell Mary about the cross, right? But she still understands that the reason God is coming into the world is to, at least in part, deal with our guilt, deal with our sin. How does she know that? She doesn't have all the details about Jesus. She doesn't know he's going to go to the cross and die and resurrect. She doesn't know all that stuff. How does she know? Because she knows enough about God. She knows enough about God to know that when he interacts with his creation, it is motivated by his holiness. How do we sing in light of the holiness of God? We can sing knowing that not only does Jesus come into the world to die for us, but he comes into the world to die because of us. Okay? Not because we were so wonderful, but because we were so far from it. And if you've never really come to terms with that, folks, then frankly, no wonder you're not changed by the message of Christmas. She sees God as mighty, she sees God as holy. Third, she sees God as merciful. Mighty, holy, and merciful. And if you don't have all three of those working together, you're lost. Abandon all hope at that point. Let me put that in perspective. Suppose you're working for an organization, and you find out one day there's a company that comes along and they've bought it out. They own it now. It's theirs. They can do whatever they want. They look over the books and they say, ooh, we're bleeding money here. We're losing a lot of money. There's corruption. There's poor management. What do? They sit people down and they let them know, we're going to make a transition. Maybe you don't have what it takes to thrive in such a fast-paced environment. We're going to go in a new direction. You're being downsized. You're fired. Now, is that wrong? Well, they have the right to do that. They own the company. Is it possible? Yeah, they have the authority to do that, sure. Is it strategic? Well, if you're especially focused on the short term, that could be considered a smart move. But one way or another, heads are going to roll. What about when God comes into the world? Does he have the right to get rid of us? Absolutely. Does he have the authority to get rid of us? No doubt about that. And if God was only mighty, if he's only holy, then he would do what most companies would do in that same situation. But thank God he's also merciful. And so instead of putting you and I on the chopping block, he puts our sin on the chopping block. He restores us, he redeems us. Now, all three of those aspects come together with Christmas. God is mighty, okay? That's why the baby born in the manger is God. God's holy. That's why the baby born in the manger is God. God is merciful. That is why the baby born in the manger is God. He looks down, he sees our misery, he sees our sin, he sees our suffering, he sees all of it. And because he's mighty, he can do something. Because he's holy, he must do something. But because he's merciful, he wants to do something. He wants to do something. He wants to get involved. He wants to fix it. And if you don't see that God's nature drives this, no wonder you're not changed. If you don't see this, you don't believe this. So she sings about the nature of God, and then she continues on. She continues on with the purposes of God, and right away we see that when she talks about God fulfilling his purposes, she's not even focusing on what's going on within her. That's not even the main point of her prayer. Isn't that interesting? Instead, she talks about how God has fulfilled his purposes in history. The majority of the song is not even about Jesus himself, the baby inside of her. right? The majority of the song is what God has done out in the world, in history. And that's another one of the distinguishing marks of Christianity, because there's so many other religions, so many other philosophies that are out there, you know, and their emphasis is you. How can you benefit? How can you get in touch with whatever's out there, the ultimate reality? How you can see success, how you can have your best life now, how you can survive and thrive and all these things. They're very subjective, usually very private. It's all about you. Mary recognizes God has influenced the very order of the universe because he has acted in history. And so the upshot of that, excuse me, I'm sorry. The upshot of that is that the Christmas message tells us God has done something outside of you, outside of me, right? And that has completely changed everything, which puts the question to us then, if it's not all about me, who am I going to serve? Am I going to serve God? Or am I going to, you know, serve myself? Which one will I do? If I'm not even the main character in what I think is my own story, why would I try to make myself the main character? It's not about me. But the world that we live in, folks, the culture that we live in, it stands at odds with that message. Directly opposed to that message. She sings about God's mighty deeds, how he's brought down rulers, but not about what's happening inside of her. Again, that just fascinates me. It's as if she's saying, you know, what's happening inside of me is fantastic, it's wonderful, because, is that for me? Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you. Pardon me for a moment. It's as if she's saying, what's happening inside of me is great, it is fantastic, because of what God has already done throughout the rest of the world, throughout history. And she recognizes that it happened even as God promised Abraham and the forefathers. Now, Abraham and Mary are separated by about 2,000 years of history. In that time, how would you respond? Most people would give up on God, yeah? 2,000 years, God's forgotten all about us. He's not going to keep his promises. Come on, 2,000 years? There's no way these things will ever happen. God never forgets. He never forgets, and he always keeps his promises. So, you might wonder when it's going to happen, when he'll fulfill a promise, but you never need to doubt that he will fulfill a promise. If I could paraphrase Tolkien's Gandalf, God is never late, nor is he early. He arrives precisely when he means to. But if you don't believe that God fulfills his promises, if you don't believe that, no wonder you're not changed. No wonder you're not changed. Finally, Mary sings about the adequacy of God. God is adequate. He's enough. He's enough. He fills the hungry, but he sends away the rich. That sounds an awful lot like the Beatitudes, doesn't it, in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's referring to people who know they can't stand up to God's spiritual standards for us. They know that they are inadequate in and of themselves. Only God can grant salvation. Only God can forgive their sins. And again, that message, that simple message, that just runs counter to our culture. So oftentimes, we hear things like, well, you've just got to believe in yourself. You've got what it takes. Awaken the power within you, or however else it goes. But God doesn't work with people who believe that way. He doesn't work with people who believe that way. Scripture tells us, and it demonstrates repeatedly for us, God is exacting with the prideful, but he shows grace to the humble. He's exacting with the prideful, but he shows grace to the humble. And this is why Jesus says things like, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. This is why, frankly, revivals typically happen around poor communities. There's a chart I've got up here. I just came across this week. This is the percentage of the world's Christians in each continent. And the color is kind of hard to see. Can you dim the lights so we could maybe see that a bit? I wonder if that would work. Yeah, that's a little better. Thank you. So this starting in 1900, and that's projected up to 2100. The dotted line is where we're at right now, just on the cusp of 2025. But the percentage of the world's Christians on each continent, and you'll see that one that starts really high, almost at 70% on the left, that is that's Europe. And it drops dramatically, very dramatically, down from 70% to roughly 21% around 2025. Whereas Africa is the one on the top there, it's sort of a maroon color, starts at around maybe 3%, and then where we're at is maybe around 27%, projected to be up around 51% by 2100. Africa typically is not a very wealthy, not typically known for being very wealthy, right? Europe typically is. Isn't that interesting? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because the more that you think you have, even if you don't have it, the more you think you have, the less that you see how much you actually need God. And that makes me wonder about our own country sometimes. It makes me wonder about America. If the spiritual state of our country has something to do with just how prosperous we've been. Because we often think, well, it's America, we've got that can-do spirit, right? We're determined, we can solve whatever problem comes our way. We think we have what it takes, and that can be a very dangerous place to be. The joy that Jesus brings changes everything. Everything. And that message of Christmas, the message of the gospel, is that you can be saved by the grace of God. And it's not that, well, only good people receive grace while the bad people don't receive grace. No, it's that the people who recognize that they're inadequate, they recognize their own badness, their own sinfulness, and therefore they recognize they need the goodness of God to save them. Those are the people who receive his grace. But people who will come along and say, no, I don't need the grace of God. Okay. You won't receive it. You don't need it? All right. Outside of the grace of God, the most decent person you know, the most decent person you know, outside of the grace of God, they are just as hopeless as the worst criminal you could possibly imagine. Okay? Because the gospel shows us that the worst of us are no worse than the best of us. And the best of us are no better than the worst of us. Right? The gospel levels the field. It levels the field. And it flips the value system of our world on its head. But if you don't believe those things, if you don't think that you need to recognize that, you know, you need salvation, if you won't recognize that you can't get it in and of yourself, I mean, frankly, no wonder you're not changed. So how do we put this into practice today? I think very simple. We know, like Mary, because Scripture tells us, we know that God lifts up the lowly. We know that. But has everything changed because, like Mary, we believe that we are the lowly? Take some time this week, carefully consider that, and ask God to show you, help, God, would you help me to believe the way I should? Because I want to be on the right path, I want to do what you want me to do, I want to live the way you want me to live, I want to believe in you, I want to do all these things. Whatever it is you want, I want. But God, I recognize that there's a difference between knowing these things and believing these things. God, help me to believe. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, please help us to believe. Please help us to believe. To know that you are a God who will keep your promises. That you will never fail to be perfect. That what motivates you to interact with us is your holiness. You must do something. But thank you for your mercy. That as you're in action, you want to do something, not out of retribution, but simply to bring us closer to yourself. We thank you that you approached first, you took the first step, you came into the world. And God, we ask that you would help us to come to you and to move that knowledge into belief, that we would be people who honor you in all things, everything we think, everything we say, everything we do, and that you would be glorified now and forevermore. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.